Good morning.
We all in? Man, where's everybody at today? Yeah, I know. We're right here. Right. Hey, we've got a good-looking guy in the sound booth. Why don't you take a look around back there? Not you, Andy. Say hi to Luke Dashner. Back from Portland, Oregon, where he belongs, right here at Grace Church, right? Lucas, where's Amanda at? Hi, Amanda. Good to have you guys back. I just wanted everybody to say good morning to you guys, and now here's Johnny.
Thank you, Ed. I appreciate that. Bear with me this morning. I've been, in case you don't know me, I'm John. I have the privilege of helping out here. So welcome you to Grace, and apologize for the voice. I'm hoping Andy can do something back there with the sound, or Luke. It's been really fighting a pretty nasty cold, but on the bright side of things, I put my pants on this morning and discovered a notch I had surrendered on my belt, so that was now available. So that's the bright side of things. Let you chew on that. As we've been saying, we're in this series about the so that's, that God loved us so much. That's the motivation behind it, that he sent Christ to die and rise again, right? And Doug kicked us off with that God loves us so much. Spent some time in the book of Ephesians unpacking the motivation behind all this. And then Andy gave the background talk, really, to what the gospel is. It's rooted in historical fact, right? That Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That is, in essence, some of the gospel. And then Phil was up here last week talking about this national debt, if you will, that each of us needs to pay. But that our individual debt, Christ had gone into the bank and had paid everything off for us, and that we could be set free. And then the next, this talk, obviously, is the reason behind that, and that is so God can send us his Holy Spirit. And so we're talking about the theological basis, the backdrop, if you will, to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I know the Holy Spirit has, it invokes a lot of different things. There's no shortage of opinions. I mean, you go to a Christian bookstore, we got spirit this, spirit that, spirit led, spirit fed, fruit of the spirit, gifts of the spirit, slain in the spirit. It gets really confusing very quickly. To make matters worse, the King James translation says Holy Ghost, and that's just creepy and confusing. So there's a lot of stuff around this that I want to try to demystify. So I'm going to start out with a little Charlie Brown humor. Hopefully you guys can read that. Okay, well, I'll read it for you. So we say Holy Spirit. The first frame there says it's, what's that? No, that was the girl. Lucy. If you could use your imagination, you could see lots of things in the cloud formations. What do you see, Linus? Linus says, well, those clouds up there look a lot like, to me, like the map of the British Honduras on the Caribbean. That cloud up there looks like the profile of Thomas Eakins, the famous painter and sculptor. Linus goes on, and that group of clouds over there gives me the impression of the stoning of Stephen. I could see the Apostle Paul standing there to one side. And then Lucy jumps in, oh, that's very good. What do you see in the clouds, Charlie Brown? Well, I was going to say I saw a ducky and a horsey, but I changed my mind, right? So I'm up here talking about covenants and spirit and Old Testament, New Testament, and you may be thinking, I just see a ducky and a horsey, and that's okay. But if you hang with me, okay, you'll see where we're going in this series. And I want to start out by a quote from Chuck Smith. You guys may or may not have heard of Chuck Smith. He was the founding pastor of the Calvary Chapel movement, Southern California. He says the New Testament is in the Old Testament contained, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament explained. He said it two ways, using the words concealed and revealed. So let me say it again. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And if you hang in with me, you will see that this is true. That everything that we see in the New Testament has its origins in the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament and we look back and we see how everything perfectly makes sense. And this is true in relation to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Everything is revealed, explained, accounted for. Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit seemed to come and go. As David, this is his famous prayer after his sin with Bathsheba, he says, O Lord, Psalm 51, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. That was David's prayer. God, the last thing in the world I want is your Holy Spirit to leave me. Like it left Saul, like it left other Old Testament people. Don't do that. Because why was that possible? Because they were under the old covenant, the old agreement, the old rules, if you will, and it was pretty complex, okay? Because Jesus hadn't yet come, we'll get to that in a minute, we weren't in the new covenant, the Spirit could leave. So I want to unpack this old covenant a little bit to get you guys to follow along so you see the culmination, the wonder of God sending His Spirit. So if you got your Bible, I want you to open up to Leviticus chapter 11. The scripture will be up here, but I want you to see it firsthand that I'm not making this up. Okay? I grabbed a random chapter in Leviticus. Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, right? That's a Greek word that means pertaining to the Levites, okay? The Levites were the administrators of the Old Covenant, these 613 rules that God laid out. And we're going to walk through this chapter, but I'm going to point out a few things that you can see this. Again, the Levites were priests. These are the instructions to administer the Old Covenant. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, pause there for a second, Moses the king, if you will, Aaron the high priest. In the New Testament, those two have come together into one office, Jesus. Okay? The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It's ceremonially unclean to you. The coney or rock badger, though it chews the cuds, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean to you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, okay, does not have a split hoof. It's unclean to you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof, completely undivided, does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Right now you may be sitting there saying, John, what on earth does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? I'll get to it. Okay, hang in there with me. What God is basically saying is, no rabbit stew, no BLTs. You can have a New York strip. Don't get it with blue cheese crumbles on it. That's a little later in the chapter. Very specific. Going to the House of Meats would have been a real struggle for these guys. Okay? Let's move on. Every animal that has a split hoof but not completely divided or that it does not chew its cud is unclean for you. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them will be unclean. Of all the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean until evening. Anyone who picks up their carcasses must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean until evening. They are unclean to you. Let me unpack this a little bit. You've got Fluffy the cat, okay, or Spot the dog, and he dies. You get up one morning, paws up in the middle of your living room. What do? You touch that dog, you're unclean. What that means is, in that society, you take that dog outside of the camp, you are unclean. Not only that, the clothes that you're wearing are unclean. The rug the dog died on, unclean. You're done in an era with no washing machine, no laundromat until evening. Okay? Moreover that, you're outside the camp, you got to shout to everyone who comes by, unclean, unclean, unclean. Your day is ruined. Okay? It is very, very complicated. Let's go on a little more. Of the animals that move about the ground, these are unclean for you. He lists all these lizards. Of all these that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean until evening. Verse 32. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean, whether it's made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. Put it in water, and it'll be unclean until evening, and then it'll be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. Verse 34. Any food that could be eaten but has water on it from such a pot is unclean, and any liquid that could be drunk from it is unclean. Okay? So you're living in a part of the world where lizards are a daily reality. Again, you wake up one day, you're going to make breakfast, and you look inside your water pot, and there's a dead lizard. Bummer. Bummer. Right? What do you got to do? You got to break that water pot. You got to get rid of all the anything that that touched. Let's say you don't know what's there. You start making oatmeal for your family. Then you realize after you're pouring out the water into the oatmeal, uh-oh, there's a lizard there. Real bummer. Not only got to get rid of the pot, you got to get rid of the water, you got to get rid of the oatmeal, you got to get rid of the pot that you're making the oatmeal in, and you are gone until sundown. Your day is toast. Okay? You see, it's very complex. Let's say you're just had enough of this. You're ticked off. You don't tell your family, you feed in the oatmeal. Uh-oh, bigger problem. You got to go to the barnyard now. You got to grab a lamb or a goat. You got to go to the priest. You got to repent of your sin. That goat or lamb that you've been raising up is gone. Incredibly complicated. Incredibly difficult. Let's get to the end of the chapter. Do not defile yourselves with any of these creatures. Don't come unclean, he's saying. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. Why? Verse 44, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. I'm set apart. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. What's the point of all this? Where are you going with this, John? God is teaching them a couple things. One, self-denial for God's sake is a worthy thing. That you can give up things in order to grow in your relationship with God, and He will honor that. But I think more importantly, God was trying to drive the point home that not only is His holiness inside the Holy of Holies at the sanctuary, but it's inside you. It's inside your home. It's inside your field. It's out in the marketplace. It is wherever you go, you need to be aware of the fact that His presence is among you. Sounds like a foreshadowing to the New Testament reality. Okay, remember the quote from Chuck Smith. Everything in the Old Testament finds its explanation in the New Testament. So I'm going to set that aside as backdrop and let's move further along. So you're in the book of Leviticus, in the Pentateuch. You're going to skip over the historical books. You're going to skip over the poetic books. And you're going to get to the book of the starting of the prophets. The chief of them all, if you will, the king is Isaiah. So we're going to be at Isaiah 59. If you want to make a right turn and get to Isaiah 59, this is what it says. It says, the Redeemer will come to Zion. Notice that. Capital R should be in your Bible with a capital R. Okay? He will come to Zion. What's Zion? Zion is God. It's code. It's a couple things. It's a mountain, but it's also code for the assembly of God's righteous people. Okay? The Redeemer will come to Zion, to God's righteous people, to those in Jacob, those who have not repented, who will repent of their sins, declares the Lord. Verse 21, as for me, who's the me there? This is the Redeemer. This is Jesus talking. This is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, who is on you, you the ones who repented of their sins, and my that spirit is on you. And my words I have put in your mouth, here we go, they will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants, from this time on and forever. So what God is saying, he's promising to the Old Testament, centuries before Jesus is even on the scene, this Redeemer, I, Jesus, I'm going to come and I'm going to do a work, and the result of that work is my spirit coming upon you, not just you, on your children, on their children, forever and ever and ever and ever. That God has a plan, he has a purpose, it's multi-generational, it's multi-dimensional, and it will work. Okay, let's keep going in our survey through the Old Testament prophets. This is the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel means God has strengthened. So you're going to skip over Jeremiah and Lamentations. You're going to get to Ezekiel. In chapter 11, this is what it says. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and will bring you back to the countries we have been scattered. And I will give you back the land of Israel again. Verse 18. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. All the false worship will be gone. Why? I will give them a spirit. I will give them an undivided heart, and will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone, and will give them a heart of flesh, a pliable heart, a moldable heart, a teachable heart. Verse 20. Then they will keep. Follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. Okay? So God is promising something, that he's going to do a work. He's going to give them an undivided heart, a heart that's yielded to God. He's going to put a spirit in them that's going to be allow them to be teachable, to allow them to keep my decrees. Okay, so you're not way whacked out when Fluffy the dog dies and your day's ruined, that you have an understanding of what God is doing. Okay, and then notice this language. They will be my people. These redeemed ones that I put my spirit in are going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God. Notice that relationship, this community aspect, okay? That law keeping is now possible because that heart of stone is removed. That all these Old Testament laws are looking forward to Christ's work on Calvary, okay? That all of this will make sense. Let's keep going. A few chapters over, chapter 36. It says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all the impurities and from all your idols. Instead of going to the priest to get the cleansing that you needed in the Old Testament, God is sovereignly going to do that work for you, okay? Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And this, again, this heart of flesh here, this teachable heart, this soft heart. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Not about eating rabbit stew or BLTs, but the bigger picture that we see in the New Testament. And notice the phrase that I have underlined in all these. I will. I will. I will. We're dealing with a sovereign God who acts in human history, okay? That God himself will declare, will bring about this change. What's my definition of God's sovereignty? It's very simple. God will do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants to do it, and he asks no one permission. No one. He's just going to do it because he's sovereign God. You see that? So the ultimate purpose here is God to bring about this work. In John 3:3, we call it being born again. There's other New Testament kind of language that we put in there. But this is God sovereignly doing a work. Let's skip back one prophet to Jeremiah. Again, I want to show you all these Old Testament promises of the Holy Spirit. Because when, as Andy said in his talk, when we have these so-thats that rise to a level almost of a creed, you need to know that this is bolted to Scripture. That we're just not making this stuff up. That this is working out our fear and salvation in as a people. That this is what the Bible teaches. So Jeremiah 31, okay, it says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Israel and Judah at this point in history divided 350 years. No one alive would have ever have seen a united kingdom. But God's saying, you know what? I can do it. I will make a new covenant. And everything that's divided is now going to be united. Verse 32, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers, okay, when I took them out of by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So what God is saying is, hey, he's using marriage kind of language, right? They were unfaithful to me, but this new covenant is going to be so superior, so greater, that that possibility no longer exists. Okay? Because I'm going to put a new heart and a new spirit in them. Let's continue on. 33 and 34. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, united now, after that time. After that time. A particular time in history, which we call Calvary. Declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We just heard that, right? From the other prophet. Okay? This relationship with God that's at a new level. Verse 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. So what God is saying is, everyone, rich, poor, old, young, it doesn't matter. I'm doing a work, and you can be in relationship with me, and you will be my people forever and ever and ever. And because I'm a sovereign God, I'm going to remember your wickedness no more. I'm going to intentionally forget your sin forever. When did this happen? Well, Jesus, Last Supper, right? Luke 22:20. In the same way, after the supper, he, Jesus, took the cup saying, this cup, this representative, this wine that represents my blood is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So this is the culmination, the fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah Ezekiel, Jeremiah, everything that's coming together represented in this cup of the new covenant of my Spirit being poured out upon you, right? Jesus, the name means Yahweh is salvation, right? There's symbolism there. Well, what does this look like? So Jesus goes on after the Last Supper, and he promises, tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to come, right? This new covenant is now instituted. We see its manifestation at Pentecost, Acts 2, but this is what Jesus says. I'm taking this from John. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So notice the Trinity there. You have the Son asking the Father, covenant was made there, to send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you forever. Not like the Old Testament. He will be with you forever, forever and ever and ever. The world can't accept him because it doesn't see him. The world system that's hostile to God, it doesn't see him, it doesn't know him, but you know him. Why? Because he's going to live inside of you and he will be in you. You can't get much closer to God than that, right? Verse 18, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me." Why? Because the Holy Spirit's been sent. "Because I live, you will also live. Because I have everlasting life, you're going to have everlasting life. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." This peoplehood kind of language comes full circle. You tracking with me, guys? Notice again the I wills, the sovereignty of God at work here. That there's a proper time for things. Jesus is telling him this. He's setting this up further on in chapter 16. "I tell you the truth. It's good that I'm going away. I need to die and rise again, because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, was not going to come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This counselor, this paraclete is the Greek word, this advocate, this helper. So we see that there's a proper order to things, that Jesus needed to come. He needed to do the work of redemption. He needed to pay that debt that Phil talked about last week so he could send the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was promised way back. And you're going to see how this is manifested in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to walk through this chapter. And I want you to hang in there with me, because it even gets better. Okay, Hebrews 10, make a right turn if you're following in your Bible. Right after the book of Philemon is the book of Hebrews. Okay, late 60s, Emperor Nero, his maniacal reign is on a terror, and these Jewish Christians living in Rome were freaking out a little bit, right? So Hebrews, I don't think he was a barista. Coffee wasn't invented till the Middle Ages. We don't know who wrote it, okay? So look at verse 1. The law, this Old Testament, all these rules, don't eat this, don't touch that. That was only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves, okay? "For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." Okay? If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of their sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take this away. So what he's saying is, you don't have to worry anymore about touching Fluffy the cat who died. You don't have to worry anymore about eating some baby back ribs. Okay, that was all a foreshadow. It all went away, because it testified that was an imperfect system. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats, who are not made in the divine image, could never be a substitute for the sacrifice we need, because we have been made in the divine image. You have to have a sacrifice made in the divine image to apply to our sacrifice. Okay, do you guys see that? You understand that? Can I get a head nod, an amen, a something? Wow, all right. Hang in there with me, it gets better. Okay, therefore, because the Old Testament system was imperfect, therefore, verse 5, when Christ, made in the divine image, able to be a substitute for us, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. I should tell you there, he's quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. And this is, we're brought into a divine conversation between the Father and the Son. We have it recorded for us in Psalm 40. Again, everything in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. All of the New Testament is maybe concealed in the Old Testament, but it's made manifest in the New. You see how that relationship fits together? Therefore, when Christ came to the world, he said, quote, talking to the Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Father, I know that sacrifices of bulls and goats isn't going to cut it, but you're going to give me a body so I can go to earth, and you're preparing a way for me, okay? With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. You were never pleased with the Old Testament system, right? It was always a foreshadowing for something better. Then he said, verse said, here I am. This is the Son saying to the Father, it's written about me in the scroll. It's written about me in the Old Testament how this all makes sense. I'm willing. I'm willing to go and do this. Verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you, Father, do not desire. Nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, he there is Jesus. Here I am again, Father. I've come to do your will. I'm obedient to do this plan of redemption. And there, the rest of verse 9, then he sets aside the first covenant, okay, to establish the second. He sets aside the first covenant to establish the second. And by that will, this act of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You guys see that? The Son is talking to the Father. They have a plan that's worked out. We see it manifested. We are now an absolutely pure, clean vessel for the Holy Spirit to come into us. We'll get to that in verse 15 of this chapter. But you see the necessity of it. So when we're having a bad day, this was planned in ages past to redeem me, to redeem you, to redeem you, Lonnie, to redeem you, Frank, to redeem you, Nathan, right? This was planned a long time ago perfectly. And notice the tense there at the end of verse 10. And by that will, this act of God, we have been made holy. Have been made. It's over. It's done. You're holy. Whether you feel it or not, you, Andy, are holy. You're set apart for God, able to receive his Spirit. Okay, once for all time. Let's go on. Verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So in human history, this is really pre-temple being destroyed. Okay? Happened in AD 70. He's saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, the priest is still there day after day offering these sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem, okay, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. I'll stop there for a second. What he's saying is he's playing off the fact that the Old Testament priests were commanded to never sit down. They could never sit down on the job. If they were on their duty, they had to stand continuously as a sign that their work was never finished. Okay, so he's playing off that fact. He's saying that here Christ came, he did the work of redemption, he offered this one-time sacrifice for all, and now he sat down. It's over, it's finished at the right hand of the Father, and you know what? He's waiting. He quotes Psalm 110 here, for his enemies to be made his footstool. He's waiting for the second coming. Because it's finished. This work of redemption is finished. And then look at verse 14. Why? Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Just pause and let that sink in. By this one sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, he has made perfect forever. That word perfect comes from a Greek word called telos. It means to do something completely, to be totally finished, and it's in the perfect tense. So what he's saying is this sacrifice was perfect forever and ever and ever and ever, okay? Always was done perfectly, right? And then notice the tense here. Are being made holy. So we got verse 10, have been made holy. This is the ongoing work of the Spirit, the progressive work to shape us more into the image of Christ, okay? That this is the day-by-day outworking of this fact that Jesus did to bring us more into his image. So we see both aspects of it here. Let's move on. Verse 15. Bingo. What's the next phrase you see? The Holy Spirit also testifies, bears witness, confirms to us about this. Okay? So what he's saying is, all that's been done. You're a clean vessel. This sacrifice happened once for all time. You're holy and are being made holy. How is that possible? Because now the Holy Spirit is inside you, sealed for the day of redemption. And that Holy Spirit is going to testify, bear witness to this fact that you are a people of God, that you are chosen and set apart, ready to do good works, ready to be on mission. We're going to get that to that next week. First, and then he quotes Jeremiah 31, which we just went through, but I want you to unpack this a little bit. So the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he... The Holy Spirit says, not Jeremiah, he's saying the Holy Spirit said that in Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant, the solemn agreement I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, write them on their minds. Then he, the Holy Spirit, adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So you guys see that? This is the so that's unpacked. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus week one, okay, to take care of this debt week two, to receive the Holy Spirit today, okay? Why? Why? Because there's no additional sacrifice needed, that he wants us to be God's representative here on earth out on mission. The guilt has been removed. So now he switches to very practical. And we're almost done, but I want you guys to see this. The writer of Hebrews pulls it all together. Right? The Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed in the old, but the old is revealed in the new, all fitting together. And then he switches. He does a hard right turn to very practical admonitions. The beginning of verse 19, what does he say? Therefore, because of all this great stuff that happened, brothers and sisters, we now have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. The priest once a year doesn't have to enter that. You can go to that most holy place anytime you want by a new and living way open through us through the curtain. That is Christ's body. Since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, a thankful heart, a grateful heart, a humble heart for what he did, full assurance of faith, because this was all planned in ages past, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. I'll stop with there. So instead of the Old Testament going to the priest, getting washed, washing their clothes, washing their rugs, all this stuff, that's all been done. Over. Okay? Let us then draw near to God. We don't need to worry about any of that ritualistic stuff. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because who promised is faithful. What he's arguing is if God did all this stuff in the past for your salvation and mine, he's going to see us through. He's going to see us through the wayward child, the unfaithful spouse, the angry coworker. He's going to see you and me through because he's faithful. Again, let's practical. Verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Think about how we could do that. Now, I have a summary slide here next. And then let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let's go to church. And then let's encourage one another all the more as you see the day of Christ's return coming more quickly, coming approaching. That's a lot of text there. Let me draw it down here. Hey, let's draw near to God. That's praise. That's prayer. Okay? Let's hold unswervingly the hope we profess because he's faithful, right? We've got the Holy Spirit in us. We can hang in there. We can persevere. God's inside of us. He's going to work. And then let's worry about one another a little bit. Let's encourage one another on this journey. Life's hard. Life's difficult at times. Towards love and good works, good deeds. Verse 4, or point 4, let us not give up meeting together. Come to church. Go to your small group. Go to E4. Be faithful. That's what he's saying. And then let us encourage one another. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need more encouragement. Right? There's no one I come into contact with that couldn't use a little more encouragement. So we're going to leave here today, and it's going to be hard, right? This is how I feel a lot of times. Okay? The wrestling match has been won, right? The devil is defeated. Yeah, the skirmishes. But I need to be feeding my spirit. My Holy Spirit inside of me, starving the flesh that's out there. And let him fight the arm wrestling matches. Because he did all this for me. And he gave me his Holy Spirit. And the last thing I want you to think about this week, as we transition into being on mission next week, is think about your style. Okay? Your style. He didn't just leave us there. He's going to give us gifts, okay? Everyone in here has unique spiritual gifts. Everyone in here has a different temperament, a different personality, okay? Might be an introvert, extrovert. Think about that this week. Come prepared next week to be sent on a mission. Everyone here has different yearnings. What you're passionate about, okay? Maybe passionate about teaching or music or kids or evangelism. Think about that. And think about your life experiences, how God has shaped you, what you've been through to spur one another on in love and good deeds. All right, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to praise the Lord for what he's done, what he has done. He promised in ages past, and we see his fulfillment. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these New Testament realities. I thank you for the sending of your Spirit, for cleaning us up, that we can receive your Spirit, that we could be empowered to be on mission for you. Lord, I pray that you would somehow take these words and transform them into practical action steps for each of us, that we can know that we're loved by you, that you're crazy about us, and that we have your Spirit inside of us, Lord. Confirm that today to each of us. And Lord, we thank you. We just say thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. And Lord, we're not saying this because of who we are. We're saying it because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.